In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's been a rough couple of weeks for the disciples. We encounter them in the 17th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, and we find them again hearing a hard word from Jesus. You know, it's ever since that ninth chapter, weeks and weeks and weeks ago in our lectionary, shortly after he went up to the mountain with Peter, James, and John, when he was transfigured before them between Moses and Elijah. Ever since shortly after that moment, when he came down and he said that he was setting his face toward Jerusalem, that is, toward his trial and crucifixion, things have not been all that the apostles had hoped. It's actually even more difficult than we may know. Our assigned readings leave out a particularly troubling bit this morning. Right before the selection, seemingly unprovoked, Jesus offers this warning. Temptations are sure to come, but woe to him by whom they come. It would be better for that man to have a millstone tied around his neck and have him cast into the sea than he should cause one of these to sin. So it's no surprise. It's no surprise that the first words we hear out of the apostles' mouth this morning, increase our faith. It is as if we can hear them thinking, Lord, your way is becoming too difficult for us. We are not sure we can do all that you ask of us. In fact, it's become so difficult, we're not even sure we have enough faith, enough belief to make this work. Lord, please increase our faith. Many of us may have been there. Many of us may be there this morning. For whatever reason, whether life has thrown us the good stuff or the bad stuff or seems to be throwing us nothing at all, we may find ourselves saying, Lord, we need more of that believing. We need to believe in you more. Our faith is too weak, Lord. Give us more. Notice the phrasing of this request. The apostles, they don't say, Lord, how do we increase our faith? They don't say, Lord, what can we do to get closer to you? They don't say, what's the best practice? What's the secret for us to do something to have our faith increased? No, they just plead with Jesus for him to do something. They want Jesus to increase their faith. To be certain, there are things we can do to create an environment where our faith is likely to be increased. We can pray more, communicating with the one with whom we'd like to have increased faith. Similarly, we can read the stories of our faith, become more acquainted with the scriptures, be reminded of the promise we have in Jesus. We can find an increased environment for faith in loving our neighbor, caring for the poor, caring for the sick and the needy. But the apostles are beginning to figure out. They're beginning to figure out that they can't do this on their own. As they begin to have a deeper and deeper realization of what following Jesus is going to entail, they're beginning to realize their own faith is going to have to come from somewhere outside of themselves. They're not going to be able to rack up points and get enough together for what's coming down the pike. Faith is going to have to be given to them from God. Faith is going to have to be given to them as a gift. To some of us, this idea that faith is a gift, we received with great excitement. So it isn't entirely up to me. Thank goodness. But for some of us, the news that faith is a gift will cause concern, perhaps even offense. The question is just right there, isn't it? If faith is a gift from God, then why doesn't he give it to more people? Or more selfishly, why hasn't he given me more? I remember when I was 5, my grandmother, her name was Sarah. She was my dad's mom. She gave me a sweater for my birthday. Looking back with the wisdom of a few more years, I now realize likely what happened. My grandmother had been out shopping. She had seen a nice sweater, probably a little nicer than what my parents were able to usually do for me. And so she purchased it, boxed it up, put it away for my birthday. But I was 5. I didn't want a sweater. I wanted toys. Birthday gifts, especially those from extended family, weren't supposed to be something that I needed, but something I really wanted. And I simply wasn't ready or willing to receive that sweater as a gift. As it happens, now I'm old enough and live in this frozen tundra that I would love a sweater for a gift. It's a little how it works with faith. God is constantly offering us the gift of faith. But because of our own decisions, our own sins, our own lack of preparation, our own lack of attention to our own Christian growth and development, we can't receive his gift. We look at it, disappointed, not sure really what to say, and we just put it aside with my grandmother's sweater. But in response to the apostles' request this morning, this request for a greater gift of faith, Jesus tries to teach them a little bit more. This is where it gets a little harder. He says, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, when they come in from the field, will you say, 'Come on in, sit down, let's have a meal'? Or would you say to him, 'Prepare dinner for me, put on your uniform, and when I'm done eating, then you can do the same'? And when the servant has done everything that he was commanded, do you say, 'Thank you'? Or do you just say, 'I'm glad you did what you were supposed to'? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded to you," Jesus tells the apostles, "you say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" It's as bad as you think. In response to this plea, this holy plea, this good plea, increase our faith, this is the moment that Jesus chooses to tell his apostles that they should never think of themselves worthy of a special reward merely for doing their job. The obvious extension of this little monologue: you apostles are servants of God. Don't go around asking for things, pretending you're entitled to things that you're not really entitled to, just because you're doing what you should. It's an unbelievably offensive answer. These followers of Jesus, these guys who'd left everything behind, all they wanted was the gift of a better faith, of a deeper faith. And Jesus has the rudeness to remind them they're not entitled to anything special. If we're honest, I think all of us in this room, we tend to think ourselves a little entitled when it comes to our relationship with God. I know we'd never admit that. It's not you, it's just me. We'd never say it out loud. We probably won't even admit it to ourselves. But deep down, I think all of us think God owes us just a little bit. Perhaps it goes in your thoughts sometimes how it goes in mine. I'm a pretty good person, I like to think. I'd even say, I watch the news, read the paper. I think I'm better than most, at least most of those folks. I go to church. I give to my church. I care about the people who are in need. I do what's right. I volunteer. I'm a good husband, dad, mom, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, friend, whatever. You get the idea. And after all, God's got to save at least a couple of people, right? And so odds are I'm on the list. But as this story about the servant reminds us, just doing what we're supposed to do, just kind of doing what's expected, doesn't entitle us to a thing. Remember a couple of years back, Elizabeth and I worked really hard one summer to try and knock out a student loan I had from seminary, make a dent in that list. She took on some extra work. We saved. We were able to wipe one of these things out. We sent in the check. I remember a few weeks later, there was a letter that came from the company. It had the little logo in the corner. I was pretty excited to get it. I don't know what I expected. I really don't. But I figured the envelope had the same kind of surprise or a congratulations or a thank you. Maybe some confetti would come flying out when I opened it. It contained a one-sentence form letter saying I had paid off one loan. I was again reminded, not entitled to a thing, just because I did what I'd said I'd do. But Jesus does have one more thing. He's not just reminding his apostles that just for serving the God who created them, they're not entitled to a thing. He's up to one more thing. When the disciples plead, increase our faith, he does remind them, don't seem so entitled to something just because you're doing what you ought to do. But then he tells them this. He says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, the tiniest little seed, then you'd be able to command this tree to uproot itself and throw itself into the sea. He tells them, you say you want more faith, but you don't need it to withstand all the challenges that I'm telling you are coming. You have enough faith. In fact, you have more than enough faith, because even faith as small as yours is enough to reorder creation. Even your faith, you apostles, is enough to withstand all these things that are going to seem so challenging. Even that little faith is going to be enough to join me as I move toward Jerusalem. It's hard for us to accept we're not entitled to more from God. But the good news is that whatever little, crummy, nearly rotten scrap of leftover faith you might find yourself bringing as you crawl to the altar this morning, whatever that little bit is in you that said, I'm going to get up and go this morning, I want to rise and meet the Lord, whatever that little bit of faith is, Jesus is saying it's enough to survive all that's in front of you. I had a friend. I have a friend. Still my friend. Yeah. His dad, when he was 18, he took him out. Took him out to dinner, and he said, you have been trained, you've been told, you've been given everything you need to become the man that you're supposed to be. It was an incredibly powerful moment, my friend. Maybe your dad did that, maybe he didn't. The point is that Jesus this morning says, I've given you the faith that you need to begin to take part in my kingdom. Even this tiny seed of faith that you find inside yourself is enough to get involved, enough to care about what I'm doing, enough to take the trials the world will throw at you. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.